Tonight I want you to open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 9 to 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 14. One of these little short devotionals that we've been doing on a Wednesday night to fit in. Something short and sweet, all right? And encouraging. So here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 14 says this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That word conversation means your lifestyle, by the way, not the way you talk. All right. So in all your holy conversation, or your lifestyle that's set apart to God, and godliness. Verse 12, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Let's pray and offer this short message to the Lord, asking to bless it. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you give us, Lord, to look into your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, it contains so many promises, Lord, that you've made to us, Lord. Help us to read your word, read these promises, understand them, and believe them, Lord, that you care about us, Lord. You care about your people. And this scripture here, again, tells us, Lord, that you've got something in store for us. Even though all these things are going to happen, Lord, we're going to be safe with you. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice speaking to us tonight, and bless us with this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in this short study, it's the fourth in the series of Wednesday evening's devotionals that I've been presenting on the subject of the frequent use of the word nevertheless. The frequent use of the word nevertheless by some of the writers of Scripture. You see that word throughout Scripture. If you do a search for nevertheless in the Scriptures, you'll find, oh, there's a heap of them. All right. But in the three previous studies we've looked at the circumstances surrounding the Apostle Paul's use of the word nevertheless. Tonight, however, we're going to take a brief look at an occasion when the Apostle Peter used the word nevertheless, and we'll note the events and promises associated with it. Briefly recapping study number 3, we spoke about the chastening hand of the Lord upon us 2 weeks ago. God's chastening upon his sons and daughters, which results in the promise of the peaceable fruit of righteousness being produced in our lives. Remember that? The chastening of the Lord, when he's chastening us, it's got a purpose. It's to correct us, of course, but it's also that the peaceable fruit of righteousness might be produced in our lives. And we read about that in Hebrews 12:11. Don't turn there. That was our text for last week, or last fortnight, and we read that, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." Nobody likes to be chastened. "Nevertheless," here's what Paul said, "nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." To those that receive it and take notice of it, the peaceable fruit of righteousness gets developed in our lives. All right. Tonight, however, I want to briefly look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, which after reading the previous verses about the day of the Lord and the creation of a new heaven and new earth, we are offered great hope and comfort about our future, where we read, in verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Praise the Lord. That's what's coming. That's what's coming. When all this stuff goes on, scary stuff, the whole of the universe is going to be rolled up in a thing and there'll be noise, fire and goodness knows what. But God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. We got nothing to fear. we've got nothing to fear, because he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hey, they won't be banning Jesus in the schoolyard there, my friends. There won't be any gay marriage either. Got news for all those people. There's a time coming, all right? Multitudes of people today, both secular and religious, are desperately seeking workable solutions to personal and societal problems. Sadly, though, far too many have rejected God's counsel about these matters and have focused their efforts and their finances towards the promotion of vain and futile social programs. Huge amounts of time, money and energy are being squandered in the patching up of disastrous situations and events that really, in the first place, have been caused by willful rejection of the God of the Bible. I think of Aceh, New Year's Day, the tsunami that killed millions or thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And how we raced in with all this money to support them and fix everything up. They spent a lot of it on promoting Islam. They set up schools in Aceh with the money that we provided with our bleeding hearts. They set up schools to teach people against the God of the Bible. So, it's not always right to run in with money to these people when God has done something, you see. We need to be able to discern. Has God done this, or is it... Well, they don't worship God for a start. God says, if you don't worship me, look out. This thing's coming. Anyhow. This is not one of the Apostle Paul or Peter's neverthelesses, but there's another nevertheless quoted in Proverbs 19:21. Don't worry about turning there, just listen. It reads, there are many devices in a man's heart. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. That shall stand. The counsel of the Lord is his word and his commandments and all that sort of stuff, you see. As people who have been rescued from our pre-conversion rejection of God, we used to reject God, it's easy enough for us to understand why unbelievers seek man's devices to solve their problems. It's easy to understand that. But isn't it incredible that so many Christians also give their time, effort and money to programs that will fail? And why is it that their programs of good intention fail? They fail because their philosophies and strategies openly contradict God's counsel. Simple as that. Simple as that. That's why they fail. Oh, they might look like they've got some social success there. They've got water coming out of a bore or something. But that's not going to help when the Lord comes back and he burns this creation up and brings a new heaven and a new earth, my friends. All that stuff will be burnt up too. Massive prayer and evangelistic programs are especially attractive to many who profess to be Christians. Earlier this year, I preached a message called The Gospel of Peace, in which I spoke about the apostate religious group here in Cairns, the Cairns Christian Ministers Network. This group, initiated some years ago now by heretical Pentecostals, involved themselves in ecumenical programs with other churches and denominations that don't even believe the gospel according to the Bible. And yet they expect that God will bless such programs and gatherings, even though God specifically says in the scriptures that we are not to do that. They reject God's counsel for the counsel of the worldly wise. All right? God says, nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The counsel of men means nothing to God. I remember a country gospel song I used to sing back in my Pentecostal days that had a verse in the lyrics which said this. This is what the lyrics said in this gospel song that I used to sing it and play my guitar to it. Anyhow, it says, God said this way to heaven, but man found a better way to go. God said this way to heaven, but this mad, crazy world said no. And that's exactly what these groups, these ecumenical groups, are doing. God says this is the way, walk ye in it. They say, I know we're going to walk this way. We're going to do good works. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to spend our money on this and that. God says, well, go your way. Have it your own way. But it won't end up accounting for anything on the day when the new heaven and the new earth appear. Now, I'm not saying that this world isn't in need of more prayer and evangelistic efforts. But what I am saying is that such help programs and such good works and social strategies do not conform to biblical standards. which must be free from the leaven of unbelieving ecumenical leadership and the participation of teachers of false doctrines. There are many scriptures that teach that God wants us to be united, to love each other, and are to be at peace with each other. For example, Ephesians 4, 2 to 6, we are taught the following. If you'd like to look in what it says in Ephesians 4, 2 to 6, please. Ephesians 4, God does tell us to be united. Look what he says. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God is in us all. So, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So God does want us to do that, to be at peace with each other and be in unity. He does. However, if we read further on down in the chapter, we soon discover that through the teaching we receive from our church and from our own personal studying of the Scriptures, we are supposed to learn that we can't possibly be united in ecumenical help programs with people of other beliefs. Beliefs that are contrary to sound doctrine. Verses 13 to 15, if you'll have a look, of Ephesians 4, show why we can't. Ephesians 4, 13, verses 13 to 15 says, till we all come to unity in the faith. This is why we're supposed to be doing these things. Till we all come to unity in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We cannot be united in effort with those who are not united with us in faith and doctrine about who the Son of God is. Now, I've told you before, what the Cairns Christian Ministry Network have on their website. We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We believe in one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That's what's on their website. It's still there. I'm expecting to go there one day. Oh, they've removed it. No, it's still there. It's still there. It's still there on their website. And all these foolish churches that reckon that they're worshipping God and we're obedient to God, and that coastline Baptist church mob, they're just legalists. They all belong to that group that says that. What's God going to do about that? What's he going to do about that? Just laugh and let it go by? No, he's going to judge it. He's going to judge it. Okay? In 2 Chronicles chapter 18 and 19, there is an account of Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah, being deceived by Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, into helping him in a battle against their common enemy, the Syrians, in Ramoth-Gilead. The Syrians gave them a bit of a beating. They gave them a bit of a beating, and King Ahab ended up being killed, bloke shot him with a spear. When Jehoshaphat, the good king, Ahab was the wicked king, mind you, when Jehoshaphat, the good king, returned to Jerusalem after helping Ahab, Jehu, the prophet's son, met him and delivered a message to him from the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 2 we read, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. And God judged Jehoshaphat, the good king, because he went in union in ecumenical work with a wicked king. Oh, good cause, we're going to go and beat up the Syrians. The enemy, common enemy. We're going to help each other. God judged him for it. And God will judge us too if we get involved with people and churches that don't love God. How do we know? I was saying to Steve before, how do we prove we love God? By we obey his commandments. Not by how we jump around and how we cheer and sing and laugh and carry on. It's got nothing to do with that. That's not loving God. Loving God is obeying his commandments. God says that. Jesus said it. This is how we do it. The book of 1 John says it. How do we know we love God? We obey his commandments. So, I'm going to do that way. I'm not going to jump around and sing and go and help the enemy to do good works. I'm going to obey God. What about you fellows? That's what we'll do, eh? Here at Coastline, we're going to obey God. God will bless us. Christian believers are to be unified, but the unity so popular in our day is an unbiblical unity with non-Christians, and God has pronounced a curse upon it, not a blessing. In addition to religious efforts at love and unity and world peace being acted out by apostate churches, worldly, environmental and social issues are also helping to create a mixture of those who profess to love God, the Father, with those who profess to hate Him. Those who openly deny Him and who have given their allegiance to Gaia, the Mother Earth goddess. We should be conscious about pollution and social programs, but mostly the people who are dedicated to such movements have worldly priorities and little or no concern about spiritual pollutions, which are far more dangerous, having eternal consequences. Our scripture tonight reveals God's plan for this present world. Verse 10 informs us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Scary stuff. But God also reveals that He has a sure promise for His own people, those who have believed the message of the gospel and who have established peace with Him. Verse 13 tells us of this promise where the Apostle Peter wrote, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." All of the ecumenical programs and prayer rallies in the world are not going to be able to fix the world's problems, whether they be personal, societal, environmental, or even spiritual, simply because the people promoting them haven't considered the answer to the question that the prophet Jehu asked Jehoshaphat the king. "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Should you do that, Jehoshaphat? You know you shouldn't have done that. As well, they haven't considered the promise for Bible-believing Christians. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." You see, this world is not our home, my friends. It's not our home. We're pilgrims on a journey and we're just passing through. You know that, eh? You know that. We are to be looking for something far better. A new heavens and a new earth, we are told, where righteousness, peace and joy dwell. Like Abraham of old, we too should be looking for that eternal city whose builder and maker is God. Amen? Let's pray and close the service.